Psalm 9. It is addressed to the chief musician upon Muth-Lamel, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorials perished with them. But the Lord shall endure for ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgil, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into howl, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. And may the Lord God be blessed in the reading of his most precious word. So once again, another interesting title, isn't it, for today's sermon? To the chief musician, I'm reading the wrong one actually, sorry. To the chief musician upon Meth-Leben, a psalm of David. Another interesting one. Holy Scripture doesn't furnish us what the meaning of Meth-Leben is. It doesn't furnish us of the instrument that it is. But we can deduce that it had a very uncertain sound, this particular instrument. It was very uncertain. The occasion which it was penned in, we don't know either. Some say it's referring to the death of Goliath. Others say Nabal. And others say Absalom. But Scripture doesn't furnish us with the occasion to which it was written in. And so, if Scripture doesn't... We always know that Scripture doesn't furnish us with the detail. It's not important to us. And we should never really speculate if Scripture doesn't tell us what it was about. But it seems very clear from the whole context of the psalm that David is triumphing over enemies here, in particular the Philistines and those neighbouring nations. It seems very clear from the whole context of the psalm. And so in the first few verses of today's psalm, in verses 1 and 2, we see David's sincere, heartfelt praise of the Lord's mercy upon him, don't we? It reads, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. And so here we have David, who experientially knows of God's mercy upon his life. He man who's not giving lip service, as it were. This is a man that's pouring out his whole heart and sincerity to the Lord. His whole heart, he's not letting anything back here. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord, that everything that he has accomplished, perhaps even in becoming king of Israel, he's acknowledging these are all from God's hands, the defeat of Goliath. All these victories, it's not because of his doing. It's because of what Almighty God has done in his life. It's what Almighty God has done in his heart. And so therefore he's acknowledging the Lord God in sincerity and in truth, pouring out his whole heart. And so there's not lip service here. There's sincerity, there's genuineness here in this psalm. And he says, he acknowledges the Lord, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. This is, I haven't accomplished these things by my own hands. These are from God's hands. This is because God has showed mercy upon me. He has plucked me from the sheepcote. He has helped me to overcome a man, a giant of a man, to put the fear into the armies of Israel. It is him that has done this mighty work. And so he's showing forth the work that God has done in his heart. And cannot that not be said of us, who are born of the Spirit of God? We do not show forth what we have accomplished. We show forth what he is doing in our hearts, in that sanctifying work of grace in our heart every day. We show forth the works. We manifest, as it were, what is in the heart. And the way we think of it is a bit like a flower. A flower without the sun, though it be a great gulf away, cannot do nothing. But when the sun draws it, when it draws it from the earth, the bulb, think of those daffodils, don't we, in the earth. And then the winter comes and it dies, as it were. And then, amazingly, the sun being a great gulf away, as it were, it brings it to light, as it were, out of the darkness, and it beautifies everything around us. And that's a bit like a Christian, isn't it? We know in ourselves what we are. We're earthly, aren't we? But by the Holy Spirit, by the sun of righteousness, he shines that in our hearts. He makes us alive. He beautifies us. Not that we see the beauty, but of course that the Lord shows but a fraction to others, as it were. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And so David is just pouring out his heart to the Lord. It's everything got to do with you. It's nothing got to do with me. He's pouring out, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. In other words, I will live out my profession of faith. I will show by faith God's works in my life, not my own. This is his works by the faith that he has given. And he's acknowledging God as sovereign, isn't he? He says in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. You're most high. Goliath is not most high, although he's a giant of a man. You're most high. He is nothing in the sight of Almighty God. And so he's acknowledging God. He is sovereign. I will not be afraid of 10,000s or thousands of men that set themselves against me. God is most high. He is sovereign in my life. And so we see here that the psalmist acknowledging the Lord God. And dear friends, we need not faint from the battle that be ahead of us. Because the Lord God is on our side. With this lockdown, with all these things going on against us, all these institutions and everything else, let's take good courage that the God of David, the God of Jacob and Israel and Isaac is our God. He fights for us, as it were. He will help us to overcome our enemies, far stronger than us, by faith. And then we will sing his praise and acknowledge that it's all of his doing, because the Lord God is most high. He is sovereign. And so the psalmist here is full of holy joy, isn't he, in the Lord, and thankful to praise to the most precious and highest name in his life, his Redeemer. And he goes on to say in verse 3, doesn't he, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence, at thy presence. And when we think of David's enemies, when we think of Goliath and the Philistines, the strongest man is no match, is it, for the Lord God? It's no match. Dear Christian, our enemies are often far stronger than us, aren't they? far stronger than us. But they shall all fall at Christ's presence. Did they not fall at the Lord Jesus Christ's presence backwards, didn't they? When the Lord Jesus said of himself, pronounced, "I am he," they all fell backwards, didn't they? At the presence of the Lord. And that's what the Lord will do for us. He will help us to overcome our strong enemies. And that's why David can say it, could he not? In verse 4, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right." The psalmist talks a lot about judgment in this particular psalm. "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right." Question: why did the Lord maintain David's right? Why did the Lord maintain David's right? Well, the answer is because it was in line with his word and with his will. David was standing up for the Lord, for what was in his word, for the causes of the Lord. And when we stand up for the Lord will stand up for us by his grace. When we stand up for the Lord by his grace, and we're aligned with his word, he will always stand up, and he will prove us in these things. And does not he prove us in these days, when we see a purge? When we stand for him, be reassured that yes, when you go through the difficulty of standing up for the Lord, you might be put down first, but the Lord will soon, very quickly, pull you back up again. He proves you. It's a bit like a pruning of a tree. It hurts, doesn't it? But it bears the good fruit of righteousness, as it were. And so let us take courage. Let us never forget, brethren, that outcomes of causes are not settled in the length and cunning of words. The righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring about what he deems as just, despite the attempts of men to thwart God's truth. Far be it from the Lord to pervert justice. Far be it if we're in line with his word. If we are in line with his word, and we love his word, and as David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If we love his word, we seek it as the pearl of great price, as it were. We know these are God's words. If it's deep within our hearts, and we pray for grace that our lives will be conformed to his word and not the world's passing words, then we know that the Lord will be with us. Far be it for him to pervert justice. And so that is why we are all, by our sinful natures, guilty, aren't we, before a holy God? We're guilty in our sin. Justice has to be settled. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to satisfy the righteous judgment of God upon sin. He paid that full cost, didn't he? And that's why we live in him by his grace. We trust in him. And that's why the psalmist records in verses 5 and 6, the just indignation and punishment God will have upon those who remain obstinate against their Maker and his righteous causes, who reject the Saviour. He says, the psalmist says in verse 5, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast put out their name forever and ever." And verse 6, "O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them." If men will not have God rule over them, then sin will rule over them. We know that from Scripture. Wicked intentions and counsels made apart from God will be put out forever, won't they? And those cities and malicious neighbors of Israel, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, all of them, you can see that they have never prospered, those cities. And many of them have been completely destroyed, as it were. And we are, as it were, they were chased out and they were destroyed that opposed the God of Israel. And so the question is, has God by his grace helped you to chase out the Canaanites Has he helped you to chase out the Canaanites? Because Israel is a picture of us. The Lord brought them through with a great deliverance, through the sea. He parted the ocean, as it were, made it to stand on a heap as a picture of baptism. But of course, there were gods still in their hearts, weren't they, from Egypt. And they let the Canaanites, as it were, settle in. And dear friends, you know, even as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as born-again believers, we can let the Canaanites settle in our hearts, can't we? And there's a picture here, there's an up-and-down picture right throughout the Old Testament how Israel kept on compromising, allowing the Canaanites, allowing them to settle in, as it were, marrying them, as has been mentioned in our prayer meeting today. And being unequally yoked in marriage and giving their children over to wicked things and compromising with the nations, letting them settle in. And dear friends, what we need to do by God's grace is to kill off those things. Don't let them settle in your heart, those sins, those besetting sins. Cry for grace, because we're never going to kill them off naturally. We've tried that before we were converted, to try to reform ourselves. And even sometimes when we're saved, we try to do that, don't we? Until the Lord graciously shows us that we cannot, as it were, get those Canaanites out. Those that hate God, remember those nations around about God, just in case we can be deceived by the niceness. Because some people can be very nice, can't they? And very pleasant and very loving. But just remember what they stand for, those who are not believers. Often, they don't care about things like abortion. They don't care about the things that God loves. They don't care about life. Just talk about the Lord Jesus. They need grace. They need the Lord Jesus in their hearts. They will take you far away from the things of God that you can take to them unless they're saved. And so there needs to be balance between our witness and actually allowing the Canaanites in, as it were, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. So there's a balance, and we need to ask God for grace in those things. And David here quite clearly sets it out for us, doesn't he? And so, you know, we may try to escape from God's judgments and accountability towards our Maker by building false securities which will come tumbling down one day because they're not built upon a lasting foundation. David says this, doesn't he? He says in verse 7 and 8, "But the Lord shall endure forever," talking about the cities which will be destroyed, and those things of the ungodly, they shall be destroyed. But the foundation which David has, verse 7 and 8, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." Oh, how he has prepared his throne for judgment. And we've seen a bit of a demonstration of a judgment recently in America with that mock trial, as it were, with that justice. When there was Amy Barrett, highly qualified person, blemishless record, and how was a mock trial? How they put all these accusations and the justice before that, as it were, dug things up 20 years in the past, dug things up, all this mock trial, as it were, accused her of many things, slandered her, as it were, and dear friends, the same is true with the Saviour, isn't he? Many people slander our Saviour today and accuse him for things he's never done. But at the end of the day, he has prepared his throne for judgment. It's a righteous judgment. And he will have all the facts of every person who ever lived. And that's a solemn thought, isn't it? That our lives are like open books before him. And we can tell other people that Jesus lives. Our lives are like open books before him. Not just our outward, but he sees our hearts, he sees our motives, he sees our thoughts, he sees where we are. And really, that should humble us, really, to take. When the cracks of sin come within our hearts, to take those things to the Lord before they start as it were, burst open, as it were. We need to take those things to the Lord. A sinful thought, a sinful motive, a sinful idea. Take them to the Lord and ask for that grace and that mercy, as it were. And so, who will therefore escape the righteous judgment of God? No one. It says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister a judgment to the people in uprightness. No one on that great and terrible day of judgment, where the Lord shall judge the people, the world in righteousness, shall be able to pull the wool over his eyes, dear friends. They won't, will they? And they may have fooled many people with this mock trial in America, although thankfully she's been accepted, Amy Barrett, this justice. But they may have fooled many that she is this horrible, mean person that wants to kill people and all these terrible things, like they're talking about our Saviour and Christianity. But on that great and terrible day, there will not, no one will be able to pull their eyes over the Lord Jesus Christ, our Sovereign, our Maker. And this is what David is really saying here, that there is a day of judgment to come, and those who are kicking against the pricks of conscience, those nations and those people, they need to turn to him, need to turn at the rebuke of his word and be humble and stop opposing the things of God, and God will show mercy. And so only those who trust in Jesus Christ as their righteousness and refuge, as God says in verses 9 and 10, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, a refuge in times of trouble. The oppressed, it's not only talking about the physically oppressed here, it's also talking more importantly about the spiritually oppressed, the spiritually poor. Was there not a time in your life, dear believer, where the Lord brought you to a sense of your great poverty of spirit? Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Was there not a time in your life where the Lord brought you into a situation where you were brokenhearted, where no man cared for your soul, but the Lord Jesus cared for your soul? He looked upon you, pressed, broken. Was there a time, has there been a time in your life that that's happened? And you poured your heart out by God's grace to him. You cried to him. He woke you up and he saved you. But the Lord does care. He does have compassion upon the oppressed, upon the poor. It says, and they shall know thy name, and will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The Lord God promises that those who truly seek him, seek the Lord's righteousness, him and his righteousness, will be the called of God. They hear his irresistible voice, don't they? The voice of grace. And they know his name, and they are known of God. And no man will be able to pluck them out of the good shepherd's hands. The Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. And this is the great promise of our Creator and our Saviour. If you truly and genuinely seek the Lord God with all your heart, and you mean it, you genuinely mean it. And this is not a faith, I think I've mentioned this before, but I heard a celebrity say it once before. And he went out into his garden. He's a sports celebrity, and he shouted for 2 days on end. He was a professing Christian. He shouted for 2 days on end. Something was happening in his life for the Lord to make himself known to him, and to do this and that in his life if he was real. And he did that for 2 days, from morning to dusk, as it were. And he didn't hear the Lord speaking to him. And so he publicly, I can't remember his name, but he publicly professed to all that he wasn't a Christian anymore. He abandoned the faith, as it were. You see, this is not the faith. This is not the seeking which I'm talking about now. The seeking which I'm talking about now is a seeking which says, I believe in you. Where will I go from the words of life? I trust and believe that you are the one true God, and your words are true. And I will seek thee until I know of your mercy and your love in my life. This is not a faith that gives up and says, if those things don't happen in my life, if those things don't come to pass, and then I'm going to go back. And so, well, this is a faith that says, where will I go from the words of life? You've got the words of life. And so the Lord sees that. He sees if it's genuine and sincere. And David here pours out his whole heart. And although the Lord Jesus himself was forsaken, wasn't he? He was forsaken for our sake, that through his precious blood we might be brought nigh unto God. And so he says, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He was forsaken so that you could, so you could be brought to him. That's how much you mean to him. And no wonder why the psalmist compels us, his people, to sing his praise and remember all that the Lord has done for us. He compels us, doesn't he, in verses 11 to 12. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings, when he maketh inquisition for blood. He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The humble. Remember Cain and Abel. Remember when Cain rose up and slew Abel, his brother, who knew the Lord God by faith. That's why he offered the sacrifice. He offered that sacrifice by faith, because he believed and trusted in the Lord God, acknowledged him. And Cain rose up and slew him. And the Lord heard that voice, that humble voice of Abel, even from the grave, didn't he? Showing that he is omnipresent, he is sovereign, as it were. What about Daniel in the lion's den, as it were? Thrown into the lion's den, as it were, plotted against, as it were. The Lord heard the humble cry of Daniel. He didn't compromise, did he? He trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from the mouth of the lion, like he did with David, with the lion and the bear. What about Mordecai? Remember when they plotted against Mordecai, and that second in charge, as it were, tried to kill off the whole of the Jewish race just to get to Mordecai. He hated Mordecai, didn't he? And even the instrument of death that he prepared for Mordecai, that very day that he prepared it, he fell into the snare which he prepared. You see, that was God's judgment upon that person. The Lord is righteous, isn't he? The Lord is righteous, and we need to stand for him. And so David and many others knew of this, didn't he? David was not one to rest upon his laurels, as it were. He knows that his only help and deliverance can be found in the Lord. And so he continues in his praise in verses 30 and 40. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, and consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them, that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Consider my trouble. Consider my trouble. David endures trouble by words and actions of those that hate him, that hate him, because he loves the Lord. And that's why, dear friends, you'll have noticed when you've become a Christian, suddenly there's a lot of enemies. Suddenly you make a lot of enemies. And I found out, why are people opposing me all the time? I just want to live for the Lord. I just want to go to church. I just want to tell people about what the Lord has done. And why are people getting so angry with me all the time? Why are even loved ones getting angry? What is going on here? It's because you're the Lord, you see. Make that as a marker. Wear it as a crown. You know, that is a great blessing. And I know it's not nice when these things happen, but actually, it sets a contrast, doesn't it? That there's a true work of grace in your heart. That the Lord has saved you, and you belong to him, and you're not of this world anymore. The world's not going to like you. The world's not your friend. In fact, if the world is your friend, there's a great problem there, isn't it? And sometimes, as Christians, we can even go back into the world, and we can be at ease in Zion. And you see, when the Lord saves us, we can expect character assassination, can't we? We can expect to be gossiped about. We can expect persecution. We can expect people like Kushner Benjamite to tell things about us. And so he needs mercy, undeserved mercy and favor from the Lord. He knows that the odds are stacked against him. David knows that. And that's why he cries to the Lord. And friends, that's why we cry to the Lord. You know, before I was a Christian, you know, I gave my family a hard time. And I want to encourage you guys. Here, I gave my brother and my mum and sister a hard time before I was a Christian. And look, the Lord saved me. I know they were pouring out tears before. The Lord can do it. He can save your loved ones. He can do it. And so let's pour out our hearts before the Lord. It's his favor, isn't it? The mercy upon our lives. He cares about us. He loves us. And so in stark contrast to those who know and trust in the Lord as their Savior are those who reject their Maker and think light of his judgments. And we see that nowadays. And God's word describes such in verses 15 and 17, which reads, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and in the net which they hid in their own foot." The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and in the net which they hid, is their own foot taken. And verse 16, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Hinyam, Selah. Pause for a moment and think. Selah, pause for a moment. That's what that word means. And think about what the Psalms say here. The Lord's judgment is not a fuzzy judgment. It's not a wavering. It's not man's judgment. God's judgment is sure. And that's what we need to tell people. And sometimes it's not a nice thing. We don't want to tell people these things naturally, but we must, dear friends. I mean, look at Jonathan Edwards and how he spoke about how he gave that famous sermon on how the hands and what was it again?
Sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And 100 people or so were saved. In one church, he preached one sermon, the same sermon, not a soul saved. He went to another congregation, 100 souls were saved by God's grace. Sometimes people need to, pride needs to be broken down, doesn't it? And sometimes we just need to speak the love, but sometimes we need to speak that righteous judgment, not our judgment. We can say, do you know what the Bible says about what you're doing, the way you're living in your life? Sometimes it needs to be a sobering word, doesn't it? You know, and I was challenged by that. That was the beginning, really, of God's quickening. Someone challenged me. Sometimes we need to challenge people. You know, the way that you're going. My wife was challenged to the way she was living her life. We have to be challenged, friends. Let us have courage to challenge people to life. It's not going to be taken well. We can understand that. But in due time, you see, God can use that to make them think when something happens in their life. Judgment is righteous and cannot be bought, can it? It cannot be bought. We see in politics and we see in these circles judgment being bought. We see in the elections, as it were, all these things. It cannot be bought. We cannot buy judgment. We cannot persuade people. It cannot be fraudulent, can it? God's judgment is the right judgment. And we just need to say it plainly from the scripture how it is. And David sets it here before us. It's very graphic, isn't it? But that's what we need to do. Because God is not a respecter of persons. And those who remain unrepentant will fall by the work of their own hands. He says, doesn't he, very graphically in verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You know, that's what we need to do, don't we? We need to tell people. And you look at all these new versions of the Bible, and they're taking out hell, aren't they? They're replacing it with words which people don't even know. It's hell, That's where unrepentant sinners are going to hell. And we need to say that to them. Yes, there's mercy. Yes, the Lord Jesus cares for you, but you must turn from your sin and believe on what he's done on the cross of Calvary and seek him before it's too late. It's an urgent message, because there is a hell, there is a darkness, and there is a light. And so David here is very frank, but I do believe that how many countless sinners have been saved over the years because of these precious words. Those that forget God and do not seek his forgiveness and mercy are typically those who oppress God's blood-bought children and seek to silence them as to make them of no effect. And that's what they were trying to do with David, and that's the common pattern that the devil always does. He tries us, he tries to make our judgment light. That's what he wants. He tries to water down the word. And that's what we see in our culture today, with political correctness and the pressure that we're getting, watering down God's word so that we won't speak plainly the truth, the whole counsel of God's word. And yet here we have from David, says it as it is, as it were. Let us pray for courage, dear friends, that we can be those. Speak the love of God, but also tell people the terrors of hell, that real place for unrepentant sinners. Because at the end of the day, what counts is their soul, isn't it? What counts is their soul, where they're going for eternity. Let's be bold in our witness, dear friends. Just do it lovingly, but let's be bold in our witness. The Lord will remember them, however, as the psalmist puts it in verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not always perish. And so in conclusion, the psalmist beseeches the Lord to act upon those who continually remain unrepentant. Who continually remain unrepentant. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 19 and 20, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Think about what he's saying here. The Lord in his providence brings men low, doesn't he? That they may know that they are not God in their own lives. That's the problem, isn't it, friends? Is before we're saved, we think we're God. We think we're God in our lives, don't we? We do what is right in our own eyes, don't we? That's our nature. We think we're God in our own lives. We think nothing is beyond our reach, as it were. And sometimes we need to be humbled, don't we? We need to be brought low, as it were. The nations that forget God, do you know that you cannot save yourself because you're but a man? I'm but a man. We cannot save ourselves, can we? Our friends cannot save them. We cannot save them with our words. Only the Lord God can save them. Let's cry to him. Let's cry for grace, like we've been doing in our prayer meeting today. For grace, that we can speak the truth in love. It's a difficult thing sometimes, isn't it? We see this. The psalm is generally about judgment, isn't it? But let's pray for grace, that we can do that, that we can speak it, as it were. That people need to trust in the Lord God. They need to turn from man's way of doing things, man's way of thinking, to God's way, the way that's prospered the England, Great Britain, and the West. Let us pray for grace for that. And let us pray that the Lord does save our families and save those round about us. And help us to keep sound judgment for his glory.